From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Only one who has an infinite value could also meet the infinite disvalue of sin. Our sin before a holy God has an infinite negative value or disvalue. And Christ as the God-man was not only a man, a perfect holy man who kept the law perfectly throughout his life, he was also the God-man who had infinite value before God, who was a perfect substitute for our sins.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees continues our series in Hebrews with the first part of a message entitled, The Perfect Sacrifice. There's a big difference between watching shadow puppets of animals on the wall and seeing the real animals up close on an African safari. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the law and the Old Testament sacrifices were only shadows of the good things to come. They merely represented and pointed to the perfect redemptive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which secures complete forgiveness and eternal salvation for all who trust in Him. Have you received the benefits of Christ's perfect sacrifice? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Perfect Sacrifice.
We're doing a sermon series in the book of Hebrews, and when we had left off before, we had just finished Hebrews 9, and so we're beginning at Hebrews 10, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can neither by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the complete, the perfect, and sufficient work of Christ that accomplished all the needs of our salvation. We also thank you for the Old Testament order, for the sacrificial system and the purpose it served in that time in redemptive history as it pointed forward toward Christ. We do thank you for the reality now of Christ's completed work. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of Hebrews, we have observed the superiority of the person of Christ over all created things, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, the superiority of the new covenant, and the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over all the Old Testament sacrifices. Our text this morning is somewhat of a grand summary text. It brings together many of the themes that have been elaborated on throughout the book up to this point. Our text continues the idea that Christ's work is the reality to which all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed. It gives a series of reasons as to why the Old Testament order was a shadow pointing toward Christ, and it presents Christ's work of atonement as perfect and sufficient for our salvation. The primary application of this is that the whole Christian life is an expression of gratitude as we remember the cost of our salvation and the work of Christ. Therefore, the ideas presented in our text and throughout Hebrews should motivate us in living our lives to the glory of God. First, in our text, we see that the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows of the reality of Christ's work. Particularly in the first four verses, a series of reasons are given as to why they were not the reality, but simply the shadow pointing forward. In verse 1 and following, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can neither by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In this short paragraph, the writer sets forth the temporary shadow form of the Old Testament Levitical order and the perfect priesthood of Christ. He presents four ideas that show the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices and the superiority of Christ's work. First, he states that the Mosaic system, the Levitical priesthood, and its sacrifices were shadows, were a shadow form. In verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things. Remember that the law and the Levitical priesthood were closely connected. In fact, in the book of the Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 11, it talks about the priesthood being established by the law. And this statement reiterates what was said in Hebrews 8:5, where it says that those who serve in the law serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. The Aaronic priests, or the Levitical priests, after the household of Aaron, serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. Now the comparison that is being made in chapter 10 is not between the earthly and the heavenly sanctuaries, but between the sacrifices offered by two contrasting priesthoods. The Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, and Christ's superior priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, this higher priesthood. The emphasis is on the gulf which separates the shadow from the reality. There is a strong connection between the shadow and the reality. Even using that symbolism of the shadow points to something that's real, something that has substance. And while a shadow doesn't have substance, it doesn't exist apart from a substantial reality. A shadow presupposes the existence of the reality of which it is a shadow. Throughout the Old Testament, the shadow forms pointed forward toward the reality of Christ's work. Whenever the priest would offer the animal sacrifices, it taught the principle of substitutionary atonement and looked forward to one who was coming who would be the final and complete sacrifice. From another perspective, you could think of it this way: Christ's person and work cast a shadow back over those centuries, and that shadow was seen in the law and the priesthood, as well as in promise and in prophecy throughout the Old Testament. But because the Old Testament order was a shadow, did point beyond itself to something that had substance, it was inadequate. It wasn't complete. The second reason that's given in this opening paragraph for the inadequacy of the Old Testament system is the repetition of the Old Testament sacrifices. We see in verses 1 and 2, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can neither by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. The idea of repetition in the sacrifices was mentioned earlier in this epistle, the idea that they are offered over and over. For example, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, after speaking of Christ's work in person, says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In chapter 9, verse 25, nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Repetition is in opposition to finality. If an action is final, then it's not repeated. The repetition of the Old Testament sacrifices indicate that they are inconclusive and imperfect. The fact that they had to be done over and over meant that they didn't accomplish a perfect and sufficient work. The reference to the sacrifices being offered year by year is most likely a reference to the Day of Atonement. Remember that every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would wash his body, put on the priestly garments, offer the sacrifices for himself and for his family, and then go through the ritual of the Day of Atonement, where they would have the two goats, and the lot would fall on one that would be killed, representing the propitiatory work of Christ. The other one would be, he would lay his hands on it, confess in general the sins of the people, and it would be driven from the camp, representing the idea of expiation, or the taking away of sin. And that was done every year, year after year. The ineffectiveness of these sacrifices to make perfect is driven home when it says that the worshiper still has that idea, the consciousness of sins. He's not cleansed. The ineffectiveness of these sacrifices is indicated in their repetition. A similar statement is found in chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10, which speaks about the outer tabernacle and so on, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed into a time of reformation. Verse 11 gives the contrast. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The idea of the Old Testament sacrifices was that they pointed toward Christ. They were repeated over and over. The only way there was any effectiveness to them was it pointed the Old Testament worshiper toward the work of Christ. And anyone who was saved in the Old Testament was saved in the same way as we are, through faith in the Messiah and his work, as those sacrifices pointed toward it. Now the words and the syntax of the last phrase in verse 2 emphasizes the idea of a perfect cleansing requiring no further sacrifice. In verse 2, otherwise they would have ceased to have been offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer had consciousness of sins. The idea of once being cleansed is the Greek word hapax, meaning once for all time, and is combined with a perfect participle in Greek, kekatharismenos, kekatharismenos, which suggests that the cleansing is perfect, is permanent. They had been cleansed if it's a once and for all perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that Christ offers truly propitiates the wrath of God against sin. It truly meets all the demands of the holy God against sin. It removes the radical knowledge of guilt. In verse 22 of chapter 10, the writer mentions, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of Christ's work, if you're in Christ now, you can come before the throne of God to present your prayers, your needs, your worship with full assurance of faith. Because your hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience through the work of Christ. The shadow forms and the repetition indicate the inadequacy and temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. Third, the Old Testament sacrifices had the function of being repeated reminders of sin. In verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year." Again, we see the year by year idea, the Day of Atonement. And the sacrifices point to something more than themselves. They point to Christ's work, which completely removes sin. However, their shadow forms were not the reality. They simply pointed toward that reality, and they continually reminded the worshipers of their sin and the fact that there needed to be a complete and perfect sacrifice. Philip Hughes writes that the annually reoccurring Day of Atonement accordingly served as a repeated reminder of sin, and by its repetition pointed to the need for a sacrifice that would be full, perfect, and sufficient, and therefore offered once for all, never to be repeated. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the sinfulness of the people was brought forward. Coupled with that were the various regular sacrifices throughout the year, which were made day to day. And this contrasted with Christ's work, which occurred once and accomplished a perfect salvation. Notice in verse 17 of Hebrews 10, says, "And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more," quoting from Jeremiah 31. Verse 18, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Sins remembered by God are sins for which propitiation has not been made. Sins which are not remembered are those for which a full atonement has been offered. In Christ's perfect work, he met all the demands that we have before a holy God for our salvation. The fourth reason given for the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices is the ineffectiveness of the blood of the animals to take away sin. In verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Man is depicted in Scripture as the crowning act of God's creation. Only man is made in the image of God and is a rational, volitional, and responsible being. A brute beast is, by its very nature, unqualified to serve as a substitute for man. Therefore, in terms of substitutionary sacrifice, only man can serve as a substitute for man. However, only a perfect, sinless man could properly stand in man's place and be a substitute for sin. This was brought out in the early chapters of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 14 to 17, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He shared in our flesh and blood. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. The incarnation met all the demands of these needs of the work of the atonement. However, Only one who has an infinite value could also meet the infinite disvalue of sin. Our sin before a holy God has an infinite negative value or disvalue. And Christ, as the God-man, was not only a man, a perfect holy man who kept the law perfectly throughout his life, he was also the God-man who had infinite value before God, who was a perfect substitute for our sins. And finally, only one who by his resurrection from the dead has been vindicated as the Lord of life and who lives forever can be our eternal high priest and the guarantee of an eternal salvation. Therefore, the Old Testament sacrifices of animals simply pointed forward to the one who would be the true and final substitute for sin. And the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament taught the people the principle of substitutionary atonement and prepared the people of the Old Testament for the glory of the incarnation and Christ's work. Now, in light of these four reasons that the Old Testament sacrifices were inadequate, the question might be raised concerning the justification or rationale for the whole system. Did it simply raise false hopes or present an illusion of substitution? The answer to that question is implicitly given in this epistle. First, throughout the book of Hebrews, it is mentioned over and over that God instituted the Mosaic system. It wasn't something that man created. God created it. He established it. Therefore, God had a purpose for it. It did serve a reason, a purpose. Second, it was preparatory in that it showed the seriousness of sin and the righteousness of God. In this regard, it taught the necessity for the atonement. It reminded the people of the seriousness of sin before a holy God. Third, although it was the shadow and not the substance, it did point forward toward the perfect work of Christ. The sacrifices typified the perfect work of Christ and prepared God's people for the glory of the incarnation and Christ's work of atonement. Today, the proclamation of the cross also reminds us of our sin and the necessity of atonement, while at the same time proclaims that Christ has accomplished a perfect atonement for the sins of the people. In the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of Him. We look back to the cross and remember that perfect sacrifice. However, the gospel transforms the remembrance from a remembrance of guilt to a remembrance of grace. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The consequences are that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As many as Christ died for are forever free from the curse of the law. But when the law comes to curse a man who believes in Christ, he says, 'What have I to do with you, O law?' You say, 'I will curse you,' but I reply, 'You have cursed Christ instead of me.' Can you curse twice the one offense? Behold, the law is silenced. God's law, having received all it can demand, is not so unrighteous as to demand anything more. All that God can demand of a believing sinner, Christ has already paid. And there is no voice in earth or heaven that can henceforth accuse a soul that believes in Jesus." Do you believe in Christ? Do you rely upon Him as your Savior? If you do, that means every demand of the law of God has been met in your regard by Jesus, both in His keeping it in His life and His taking the penalty and the punishment of the lawbreaker for you on the cross, so that you can have confidence to stand before God both now and in eternity. We also see in this text that Christ accomplished a perfect and sufficient work of atonement. In verses 5 through 10, the writer takes the words of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and puts them on the lips of Jesus at His coming into this world. The psalmist could only say that he was obedient to do the will of God in a faltering manner because he was a sinner. However, in the mouth of Jesus, these words are uniquely and preeminently appropriate. In terms of the Old Testament promises and prophecies, Christ supremely is the coming one. Remember that Jesus came, he said, to do the will of the Father. We see that the psalmist stressed the point that was made at the beginning of this chapter, that the sacrificial system was inadequate to save sinners, but that in God's plan of redemption, the incarnation took place. God the Son took human flesh for the purpose of carrying out the eternal will and purpose of God.
The Old Testament sacrifices were shadows that represented and pointed to the perfect redemptive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which secures eternal salvation for all who trust in Him. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Perfect Sacrifice. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Perfect Sacrifice. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.